You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Brian Wolfmiller, Jack Phillips, Larry Rast, and Will Wheaton at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Making the Case is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Registration is $150. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Making the Case, July 23rd and 24th in Chicago. There are two kinds of Christians in the world. You can divide up Christianity a lot of ways, slice the pie many different ways. But one way that is very instructive is to talk about Christians who baptize babies and Christians who don't. Which side of that debate, that not just what they practice, but what they actually proclaim and teach about baptism, which side has all the fathers of the ancient church, all the Bible passages, and most of the Christians on its side? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In today's first hour, it's Infant Baptism with Chris Roseboro. Then in hour two, we'll look forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary with Pastor David Peterson. Chris Roseboro was a speaker for the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Dallas. He's pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Here's his presentation, Making the Case for Infant Baptism.
I always love the fact that Schwarz gives me like no time to do something like this big. So we're going to do this Baptist style. You need a Bible. Please turn it on. I understand we're in the 21st century. I'm going to assume that this case for infant baptism needs to be made against the protestations and the arguments of evangelicals, Baptists, Pentecostals, Bapticostals, and things like that. Because we're not in a fight here with Rome. We agree with them on this. We're not in a fight with the Orthodox. They also baptize infants. So in order to understand how to make the case for infant baptism, we have to know a little bit about how the evangelical thinks. And what we learned earlier today is that evangelicalism is not a theological monolith. It is a patchwork quilt of many different theological bents, if you would. And so there's some things that we can look at. There's strains that I'm going to be talking about here at the beginning that are not always the same in different parts of evangelicalism. And so the idea then is that evangelicals are really nervous about Roman Catholicism and their sacramentalism, this is how they talk. And so in a lot of ways, they're reacting against Rome in a way where we get somehow stuck in the middle. Have you ever heard an evangelical say, if Luther had only lived longer, if only he had lived longer, you guys wouldn't be baptizing infants and things like that. And funny enough, Luther actually wrote about that near the end of his life. He says, when people say, if I had only lived longer, he did. And Luther said, nope, I would have stayed right where I'm at. So he considered these things in light of that. So we as Lutherans then are considered to be Roman Catholics who failed Latin class. But I'm glad to hear that there's been a resurgence of classical education, so we can now be really Roman Catholic. Anyway, now there's another strain within evangelicalism that these are true heirs of kind of the rationalism of the Enlightenment. And the project that began there of ridding Christianity of myth and superstition. And a little bit of a pun, they accidentally threw the baby out with the bathwater. I wrote that one myself. Anyway. And so the idea here is that that strain of evangelicalism has a foundational assumption regarding baptism that it is a symbol. And this assumption cuts them off from what the biblical texts actually say. We'll talk about this a little bit here. And then there's this other thing that kind of is part of the big nebulous thing of evangelicalism. This belief that the born-again experience is initiated by a free will decision that you make. Now, by the way, a little historical note. We'll talk about this a little bit more. That's a heresy, by the way. A full-blown one, not even a half one. And that's the heresy known as, are you ready? Pelagianism. Yeah, it's this idea that you're not dead in trespasses and sins. You're only mostly dead. You're mortally wounded, maybe gasping, you know, with blood gurgling out of your throat. And all you have to do is make that one move and God will go, ooh, 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 he made a move, and then go and save you. Okay, that's how that works. And when the scripture says that you're dead, 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 doobie, 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 dead. Not mostly, totally. Got it. All right, so that's kind of some of the stuff that's working against us, if you would. You have to understand where they're coming from. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to communicate what scripture says correctly. Now, one thing that evangelicals do not do is put together a positive theology of baptism based upon the clearest texts. Instead, their doctrine of baptism is a mix of doubt and uncertainty regarding the difficult passages that seem to be running in the opposite direction of their beliefs, and a constant reworking of biblical text in order to add words like symbol, represents. You know, words like this just mysteriously now appear in the Bible when they explain baptism. You'll see this, by the way. If you want a great place to go to find the quintessential evangelical definition of baptism, you go to the website gotquestions.org. Yeah, yeah. I mean, have you ever, like, been kind of cogitating, I've got like a biblical question, I'm not sure how this is all going to work out, so you type into Google, hey Google, you know, you do this thing, right? And up comes gotquestions.org, evangelicals to the core. And listen to this definition, here's the question: what is the importance of Christian baptism? Answer: Christian baptism is one of the two ordinances that Jesus instituted for the church. Just before his ascension, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. These instructions specify that the church is responsible to teach Jesus' word, make disciples, and baptize those disciples. So far, so good, right? Okay. Then these things are to be done everywhere, all nations, until the very end of the age. So if for no other reason, baptism has importance because Jesus commanded it. Ordinance. It kind of sounds a lot like, you know, law rather than gospel. Just saying. So gotquestions.org continues, baptism is to be done in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what makes it a Christian baptism. It is through this ordinance that a person is admitted into the fellowship of the church. When we are saved, we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, which is the church. And you're going to note here that so as soon as you believe, that's what your real baptism is, but it has nothing to do with water. I've talked about this in the past as being a dehydrated hermeneutic. Now, they continue. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Baptism by water is then a reenactment of the baptism of the Spirit. And you sit there and go, what? How'd you figure that out? You know, no text says that. No text says that baptism is a reenactment of the baptism of the Spirit, but it gets worse. Christian baptism is a means by which, they say, a person makes a public profession of faith and discipleship. So in the waters of baptism, a person says wordlessly, I confess faith in Christ Jesus, that he's cleansed my soul from sin, and I now have a new life of sanctification. You get a note here, no biblical text says that either. So, and they say this, it continues, Christian baptism then illustrates in dramatic style the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. At the same time, it also illustrates our death to sin and new life in Christ and is raised to brand new life. So being submerged in the water represents death to sin, and emerging from the water symbolizes the cleansed holy life that follows salvation. Notice they're adding these words to this. And now we got a real problem here. You note that baptism does nothing. Nothing. Which kind of begs the question, who's doing the work here? And so to sum it up, they say, very simply, baptism is an outward testimony of the inward change in a believer's life. So Christian baptism is an act of obedience to the Lord after salvation, although baptism is closely associated with salvation. Now, based upon that understanding of baptism, can infants be baptized? No. No, of course not. Because this is something you got to do in order to show the world that you've confessed Jesus and that you've been cleansed. And no child can do this. So you'll note their theology of baptism, which they're not saying the same thing as the Bible says about baptism. They've added words and concepts that are not there. It excludes all infants. That would be totally out.
When we return, Chris will recount some of his experience talking to non-Lutherans and relate it to our subject, making a defense for infant baptism. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Jesus says in John 8, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples.
Pastor Will Whedon talking about his presentation at the 2021 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I know you want to be truly Jesus' disciple. That means abiding in Jesus' word. Abide means live in, as in Jesus' word becomes your abode. Jesus wants his word to become your home, the place where you hang out, where you're nourished and refreshed. The cool thing is that when you make the word your home, then God, the Blessed Trinity, makes his home inside of you.
You can meet and hear Pastor Will Whedon making the case for daily Bible reading at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Lugia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
We are listening to Pastor Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, Make the Case for Infant Baptism from the Fall 2018 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference in Dallas. Here's Chris and his experience talking to non-Lutherans.
Now, a little bit of a note here. I'm one of those weird Lutherans who talks to other people. Yeah, I've been known to talk to Baptists and stuff. In fact, I got invited to Baptist conferences from time to time. It's really strange. Like one of these Baptist guys who runs the pulpit in Pennsite, his name is J.D. Hall, and he says to me, you know, Chris, you might be a dirty, rotten Lutheran, but you're our Lutheran. It's a weird thing, right? So one time I was at one of J.D. Hall's conferences, and one of the other speakers included Dr. James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and Phil Johnson, the right-hand man of John MacArthur. And after the conference, we were all at Applebee's. And of course, they decided it's time to pick on the Lutheran regarding baptism, right? So I went ahead and took a look at James White, and I said, you know, James, you're into debating. I said, why don't you and I have a debate on baptism? In fact, tell you what, to make it fair, because I know it's hard to debate me, what I'll do right now is I'll give you my opening argument. And here's how it goes. We basically work from the premise that in order to establish a doctrine, you need a clear biblical text. And clearest passages always govern unclear passages. This is just standard hermeneutics 101. So I'm going to argue from Acts chapter 2, where Peter says on the great day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to argue that baptism is efficacious, that it's God's work, and that in it we receive the forgiveness of sins. That's how I'll start. What do you think? No joke. JD was silent. Phil Johnson looked nervous. James White stirred his iced tea slowly. He looked up from his iced tea and he said, I don't debate Lutherans. He hasn't taken me up on the offer. So the idea then is this. When you read Luther's large catechism, Luther and the section on baptism makes a very brilliant point, and one that is absolutely necessary when it comes to this understanding of whether or not we should baptize infants or not. Are you ready? Baptism is God's work. It ain't your work. End of story. And I'll kind of prove it to you from Scripture. Acts chapter 2, the place where I would have gone first had James White taken me up on my offer, says this, starting at verse 37. Now when they heard this, the people on the day of Pentecost, they were cut to the heart. Proof that the Holy Spirit's working, by the way. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said, repent. Be baptized. Passive voice, by the way. Passive voice. Yeah, by the way, you want to know the difference between active and passive. When I go and have my hair cut, usually all of them, but not just one of them. But you get the idea. When I go and have my hair cut, I say, I went and I had my hair cut. And it's understood that that was done to me. But when I was a wee little lad and I decided to take some scissors out, I said to my mom, Mommy, look, I cut my hair. Active voice, right? Yeah, note the difference. Passive voice means it's done to you. Who's be doing the doing is the question that you got to ask. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. And here's the reason why. For the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Sign me up. I'm all for that. Now, watch what he says next. Now, because evangelicals, they do this. They go, you know, there's a single biblical text in all the Bible. And this is the way they talk, because they want to talk down to you. Yeah. Tell them I'm talking, would you? So they say, there isn't a single biblical text that says to baptize your children, to baptize your infants. Bah humbug. Watch what happens next. For the promise is for you and for your
children.
Whoa. What promise? Forgiveness of sins and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. I think that's kind of a package deal, don't you think? Right? And they go, whoa, it doesn't mean that. Well, actually it does. And so at this point, you just take the mic and you drop it and walk off. Okay, so the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Ah, God's be doing the work. He be doing the calling. He be doing the forgiving. He be doing the giving of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's God's work. That's the point. Now for a little bit of church history. This little lesson on church history is brought to you by Cyprian of Carthage. Now, this happens to do, Cyprian wrote this in the early part, mid part of the third century, roughly about 253 AD. And here was the presenting issue. We have a pastor who was saying, listen, back in the old covenant, They wouldn't circumcise children until the eighth day. Don't you think we ought to wait until the eighth day to baptize our children? That was the argument. Here's Cyprian of Carthage's response to that knucklehead. As to what pertains to the case of infants, he writes in letter 64, Euthyphrus, that's his name, said that they ought not to be baptized within the second or third day after their birth, that the old law of circumcision must be taken into consideration, and that you did not think that one should be baptized and sanctified within the eighth day after his birth. In our council, it seemed to us far otherwise. No one agreed to the course which you thought should be taken. Rather, we all judged that the mercy and grace of God ought not be denied to any man born. Whoa. So this guy got censored for thinking we need to wait 8 days. No, go ahead and baptize him day one, day two. Get him in the water as quick as possible, is what Cyprian is saying. And that the old covenant of circumcision, the law regarding the eighth day, does not pertain to a law then that we can't baptize our infants. Now, so you're going to note here, how come they weren't going, you're baptizing infants? What are you thinking? This was not foreign to them. And so he gets censored regarding that. Now, by the way, baptism then is closely in Scripture linked to circumcision. Remember, Old Testament, according to the book of Hebrews, types and shadows. Types and shadows. Circumcision is a type and a shadow. By the way, how many 8-day-old infant males raised their hand and said, "Please circumcise me"? It probably didn't happen. You kind of get the idea. Mm-hmm. Now watch then how type and shadow gives way to the substance, the thing that it was always pointing to. Colossians 2, 8 through 15. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Christ the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also, you Christians in Colossae, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. That's a mouthful. All right, so Paul's basically saying, all of you who've been baptized, you have been circumcised by the hand of Christ. Circumcision took place when, you know, boys were infants. You were circumcised by the hand of Christ. You were buried with him. You were raised with him. And you'll note there's a word missing here. It doesn't say that you were symbolically or representatively buried with him, but you were actually united with him in his death and his resurrection, and he, with his hands, circumcised all of y'all, boys and girls alike. By the way, I love that plural, you. We really need that, by the way. It's a Texas thing, right? So you get this. And see, that was the underlying point of this fellow's argument on why we should wait, because he saw the connection between circumcision and infant baptism. Of course.
We're listening to The Case for Infant Baptism from Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith from the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Dallas. Folks, you have 5 days left to join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club and receive Pastor Will Wheaton's new children's book, They Shall Never Perish, in addition to other membership privileges. Learn more about becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron on the support donate page at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club before Pentecost Day, May 23rd. On the other side, we will hear more Church Fathers.
This is a message for pastors and lay leaders of Missouri Synod congregations. As we're now rounding a corner on a year of COVID lockdown and measures, how has that affected your attendance and giving? In 25% of our churches, giving has actually gone up. Surprised? Why are some churches struggling while others are thriving? Here at LCMS Stewardship and the whole Office of National Mission team, we have answers and we have help for you and your church today. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club during the 50 days of Easter, and we'll send you Pastor Will Wheaton's new children's book, They Shall Never Perish, in addition to other membership benefits like shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program on the donate page at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue feasting our way through 1 Corinthians with Purge the Evil lawsuits. Such were some of you, meant for the Lord, and bought with a price. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at GraceLutheranRacine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Ascension Lutheran, Niles, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Marshall, Minnesota. Hope Lutheran, Spokane Valley, Washington. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. Our Savior Lutheran, Louisville, Kentucky. Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. St. John Lutheran, New Berlin, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota. And Trinity Lutheran, Okmulgee, Oklahoma. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to Pastor Chris Roseborough make the case for infant baptism during the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Dallas. Here's Chris with a few more church fathers on infant baptism.
Gregory of Nazianzus, another church father, in the 4th century writes, "Do you have an infant child?" By the way, this is his oration on holy baptism for you nerds out there taking notes. "Do you have an infant child?" Gregory writes, "Allow sin no opportunity. Rather, let the infant be sanctified from childhood. From his most tender age, let him be consecrated by the Spirit. Do you fear the seal of baptism because of the weakness of nature? Oh, what a pusillanimous mother and how of little faith you are. Well enough, some will say, for those who ask for baptism, but what do you have to say about those who are still children and aware of neither loss nor of grace? Shall we baptize them too? Certainly. if there is any pressing danger, but that they be sanctified unaware and that they depart unsealed and uninitiated. Gregory of Nazianzus, one of the great fighters against the heresy of Arianism. He was known as Orthodox. Wonder why. Now, of course, this kind of leads to the thorny issue. In the evangelical mind, they will say, well, okay, it says repent and be baptized. So I'll give you the argument that baptism is passive. But the repent thing, that's the thing you got to do. They get kind of hung up on that. Well, y'all remember Peter preaching to the Roman centurion in Acts 10? Well, after he met with that Gentile Roman centurion, there was, well, political hell to pay. Just a little bit. Jews aren't supposed to associate with Gentiles, so he had some splaining to do. Well, in Acts 11, he recounts what happened in the previous chapter, and he notes how the Spirit told him to send to Joppa to bring Simon, who's called Peter. This is what the angel said to Cornelius, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this about human history, but contraception is kind of a new thing, right? So, you know, there were children, usually a lot of them, of like multiple ages. And so you'll note then that the salvation being told that Cornelius would receive was not only for him personally, but for everyone in his household. And you'll note that the angel didn't say, except for those tiny ones. It included everybody. And so Peter then says this, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us. At the beginning, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And so when they heard these things, the people complaining about what Peter did, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, and listen to the words, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance. Granted. And this makes perfect sense, because if you understand what our confessions say regarding how repentance is to be defined, it is that contrition and sorrow that we have and lament over our own sin, and at the same time that positive belief that we are forgiven for Christ's sake. The two go together. That's the full definition of repentance, and only God can give that to dead sinners. Now, quintessential passage then, if we're really going to tease this out, is Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. And note, I'm going to point something out here, and that is that the astute evangelical will say, whoa, if you're saying that baptism is salvific, then that becomes a work that I've got to do in order to be saved. So they will argue against God working in baptism, because by some weird way, that in their mind equals salvation by works. So when you run up against that argument, this is your text. And this is the one, if you remember a couple weeks ago for Reformation, this is the text that drug me into Lutheranism against my will. I made a free will decision to not be a Lutheran, and God said, eh. Just how this works. So Titus 3, 3 through 7. Paul writes, we ourselves, we were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our day in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Man, that sounds like Washington today. Anyway, but he says this, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Who's doing the saving? God. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by, dia, through, the washing, lutron is the Greek word, the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You'll note, This text rules out salvation by works and says that the means by which God saves us is the washing of regeneration. Lutron, by the way, it can only mean ceremonial washing. It's antecedent, must be baptism. That's like the only choice you have. Now, a little bit of a note here. The astute theologian will note, regeneration is very important. But let me ask you this question. How many times does the word regeneration appear in the Bible, in the New Testament? Time's up. All right. Two times. And this is one of them. So here's your word. It's a little bit of a mouthful. Palingenesia. Palingenesia. And here's what it can mean. Renewal. Rebirth. It can also mean to be born again. To experience rebirth. I want you to consider that. Because when you talk to the evangelical, you say, well, didn't Jesus say that you have to be born again by water and the Spirit, right? And they'll say, well, that water's talking about amniotic fluid. No, it's not. Because you'll note here that the cross reference in Titus 3, washing of regeneration, palingenesia, this is referring to a rebirth. A regeneration, to be born again. This is your antecedent cross-reference that brings light to John chapter 3. Now, the other time, by the way, that this word for regeneration appears is in Matthew 19, which is fascinating. Jesus talking about the end of the world. He said this, 19:28, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. The ESV translates the phrase, en te palingenesia, is in the new world. But notice what he's saying is in the rebirth, in the regeneration, talking about the rebirth and regeneration of the creation itself. Oh, by the way, the creation we're living in, it's going to die. And Christ is going to raise it from the grave. Yes. All right. So that's kind of an important note here. So you'll note that regeneration, in the sense of discussing an individual human being regenerated, the only time that word is used in the New Testament in that sense is explicitly linked to baptism. This is undeniable. Now, let me give you another quote from the early Christian church. Council of Melium, the second Council of Melium in 416 AD, and they're dealing with early forms of the Pelagian heresy. This is Canon 3. Listen to what it says. Whoever says that infants fresh from their mother's womb ought not to be baptized, or say that they are indeed baptized unto the remission of sins, but that they draw nothing of original sin of Adam, which is expiated in the bath or the washing of regeneration, let him be anathema. Yeah. According to the Council of Milan, the second one, if you say that children do not need to be baptized in the bath of regeneration because the Adam's sin hasn't really been sent to them, that they haven't inherited it, you're to be excommunicated from the church. That's part of the Pelagian heresy.
Pastor Chris Rosebrough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. We're listening to his Fall 2018 Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference presentation, Making the Case for Infant Baptism. We'll talk about another church council or two after this. Justification, the means of grace, the theology of the cross, Christology, vocation, living in two kingdoms, and worship. Dr. Gene Edward Veith covers each of these teachings in the new third edition of his book, The Spirituality of the Cross. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Spirituality of the Cross, 3rd edition, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
Hi, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Are you an investor looking to support the bold and loving work of LCMS churches? Is your church or organization ready to do bold and loving work? This year, we have a ripe opportunity to bring Christ to a hurting world. Discover the role you can play in this great work. Call 800-843-5233 or visit lcef.org. That's 800-843-5233, lcef.org.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you struggle with technology? Do you struggle with its hold on your life and you wonder whether or not you're spending too much time on your devices or what this has to do with your faith? How do you use technology in a faithful way that is faithful to our Lutheran confession? Well, this question and many others are answered in the May issue of the Lutheran Witness, Seek First the Kingdom of God. Order your copy, visit cph.org/witness. That's cph.org/witness. Or visit the Lutheran Witness website at witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to Chris Roseborough make the case for infant baptism at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Dallas. Baptism unites a person to Christ, specifically to his death and resurrection. When we are baptized, we enter into his death. When we are baptized, we are buried with him. When we are baptized, we are united with him in his resurrection. An excerpt from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross, 3rd edition, by Dr. Jean Edward Veith. You'll find this great primer on Lutheran theology at our website, issuesetc.org. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order The Spirituality of the Cross, 3rd edition, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Back to Pastor Chris Roseborough and yet another church council.
The Council of Carthage, which was called to investigate Pelagianism, on May 1st of 418 AD, in their Canon 2, said this: if any man says that newborn children need not be baptized, or that they should indeed be baptized for the remission of sins, but that they have in them no original sin inherited from Adam, which must be washed away in the bath of regeneration, so that in their case the formula of baptism for the remission of sins must not be taken literally, but instead figuratively, let him be anathema. Because according to Romans 5:12, the sin of Adam has passed upon all. Whoa. You'll note here then that historically, those who affirm infant baptism are the Orthodox. They are the sound in the faith, who believe rightly what scriptures teach. And those who deny infant baptism or its need, they are anathematized and considered to be heretics. Fascinating. Historically true. Now, pop quiz, see if you guys are paying attention. If your sins have been forgiven, you have experienced a circumcision done by the hand of Christ, if you have experienced the washing of regeneration or rebirth, having been buried and raised with Christ, are you saved or unsaved? Saved. Bingo. Is it any wonder then that Peter writes, baptism now saves you? So here's the idea then, if you really kind of want to put it all together, is that You start with the evangelical, what baptism is for, the forgiveness of sins, who's doing the work, God, and that the text never add the word symbol or represents, but say that this is a reality that is true, that it is a washing of regeneration, buried, raised with Christ, which, by the way, is the reason why we fight against our sin. We use our baptisms daily to combat the temptations of the devil. When you put it all together, then you throw in baptism now saves you. Well, of course, if I've been forgiven and things like that. Now, the really stubborn evangelical will say this. Yeah, but still, there's no example in the Bible of anybody ever being saved by baptism. Really? Challenge accepted. Funny enough, it's in a strange place, by the way. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5. It's Old Testament, if you want to follow along. But a little bit of a note here. This is a little bit of theology that we need to grab from Paul in Ephesians 5, where he says, as husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. What is baptism? Water and the word. The two go together. Now, with that, let's take a look at 2 Kings chapter 5. One of my favorite stories, because here we have baptismal regeneration. Now, Naaman, commander of the armies of Syria, is a leper. He's also a pagan. He's an unbeliever. And this is most certainly true. And in this story, he begins as pagan. At the end of the story, he's a believer. So he goes from death to life. And the only way that's possible is if you are regenerated. Now watch what happens. 2 Kings 5. Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master in high favor because by him, note what the text says, Yahweh had given victory to Syria. You get the feeling that God is still in control? Just saying. So he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, oh, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. I don't know who this girl was, but wow, that, talk about faith. I mean, serious. Oh, you're a leper? No problem. God can fix that. So go see him. So Naaman went and told his Lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. Clearly, he's working on a seed offering here. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, so that you may cure him of his leprosy. That sounds like he's trying to provoke war, by the way. So when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me so that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now, a little note here. Elisha can't really come out because he's unclean. And the Mosaic Covenant says, if you're a leper, you have to tell people and announce it. And the way you do it is like this. You cover your mouth and say, unclean, unclean, unclean. So Elisha's not coming out because he would be ceremonially unclean to be in the presence of this fellow. So Elijah sent a messenger saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. You know, this sounds a lot like how Jesus operated. You know what I'm saying? This sounds just a lot like that. But Naaman, now he was angry, and he went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of Yahweh his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. He thought that Elisha was a charismatic. Okay. Woo! All right. I can understand the mistake. And then he gives this interesting question. And the answer to the question is very important, because what is baptism? Washing of water and the word. Now, a little bit of a quick question here. Elisha gave the word of the Lord. And where did he tell Naaman that the word of the Lord for him to be cleansed was? In the Jordan, which is a mud hole, by the way. Mud hole. So he now asks this question. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Well, indeed they are. But there's something missing in the Abana and the Pharpar rivers. The word of God is missing. Could I not wash in them and be clean? He then asks. What's the answer to the question? No. Because God's word ain't in the Abana and the Pharpar rivers. So he turned away and he went in a rage. So at this point, his face is red. He's spitting. He's not happy. So his servants came near and said to him, "My father, this is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?" Well, yeah, that's exactly what he said. By the way, isn't that funny? Doesn't Jesus say to you all to wash for the forgiveness of your sins and be cleansed? You see how it kind of relates to baptism. So he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And I like to kind of picture it this way. He's going down there. He's still in a towering rage. Fine, I'm going to go wash in the Jordan. So march down to the Jordan and throws himself in. Gets up. One! Right? Does it again. Two! Nothing's happening here. Right? Three! Trying to show them this is nonsense. And by the time he gets to 7, he looks at it and goes, But here's the thing. On the 7th dip, not only does he come up no longer a leper and clean, he comes up a believer in the one true God. And his conversion is instant and radical. And it is shown even in good works from the beginning. He has been given faith in the one true God. It says in the text, he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a child, a little child. He was clean. So then he returned to the man of God, all of his company, and he came and he stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all of the earth but in Israel. So accept now as a present from your servant." But he said, "As Yahweh lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And the Naaman said, "If not, well then please give me your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god except for Yahweh. However, in this matter, may Yahweh forgive and pardon your servant. When my master goes in the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord, please pardon your servant in this matter." And Elisha said, "Go in peace." He had official duties that he thought would now contradict his faith in the one true God. Now, if that isn't an example of baptismal regeneration, then I don't know what is. The word of God was in the Jordan River for him, and he came out like a little child. And now, all of a sudden, the text that where Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me, baptizing all nations." And there's no fine print that says excluding little children and infants and little ones. You'll note then that the man-made baptismal theology that sounds so reasonable and rational because it turns baptism into a symbol, into an ordinance, into a work, that what it's doing is running against the very will of God by keeping children away from the word of God for them in the waters of baptism. And they piously say, we're going to wait for our child to grow up so that they're cognitive enough to make a decision. Nobody makes a decision for Jesus. Nobody. Amen. I didn't. You didn't. Jesus decided you. He cleansed you. Just like Naaman, he washed away your filth and your shame. He cleansed you. And here's the best part. The promise is for you and for your children. Bring your babies to Jesus. He's there for them in the water. He's there because he said he would be. And who are we to challenge and question him? What a great gift this salvation is. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear that unless your faith is like that of a little child, the smallest ones, by the way, you don't even have saving faith. So let us skip in those waters. Let's bring our children to these waters where the word is. The biblical case is so clear. The historical case is undeniable. And the great comfort that it brings to us to know that God in his mercy has saved even our children, that makes it possible for us to raise them as Christians, not as potential Christians. I hope someday you will stop being a pagan. I know you may say that after baptism, but that's a different thing. All right, I thought we should end there. Okay.
That's Pastor Chris Roseborough from the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Dallas. Pastor Roseborough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Up next, looking forward to Pentecost with Pastor David Peterson.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.